Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
Privilege today, as a mum, to share a message with you today that I really believe God placed on my heart. But I'm just going to pray beforehand, if that's all right. Father, we thank you for all our mums. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come into this place and just fix our eyes on you and just be reminded of how much you love us, God. So we thank you for that. We ask your presence come and minister to every single person in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about, you know, when I became a mum 17 and a half years ago, I will never forget just that moment when I looked at my little newborn baby in the hospital, and I saw him and just this, I was just flooded with love and joy. It was just the most amazing, astounding moment in my life. And then, you know, again, when I had my second son, the same thing happened. I looked over and then the third, with my third son, you know, the same, that same flood of just love that gushed into my heart and this overwhelming sense of joy that they gave to me. And yet they literally had done nothing. In fact, the first thing they did was poo. That's exciting, isn't it? But you know, you don't tend to get excited about a poo. But you know, you love your kids as a mum. They bring you so much joy. And I think I was thinking about, you know, what has given me joy. And you know, obviously giving birth to all three, and we have three sons, Stephen and I. Ethan is 17, Harrison is 15, Levi is nearly 10, And so, you know, been doing motherhood for quite some time, but it's all the firsts that you celebrate, and the firsts never end. You know, the first time that they just look at you and smile, the first word, the first time they eat solids, the first time they're crawling and take their first step, the first sneeze. Oh my good, honestly, newborn sneezes. If you have a newborn and it's about to sneeze, please can you just video it for me? Just send it to me. I love newborn sneezing. It's nothing like it. It's the cutest thing ever. Anyway, right? And all the firsts, you know, their first day of kindy, their first day of school, their first day of high school, their first time driving. That's where we're at right now, guys. Our son just got his P's, so we'd value your prayers. And looking out on the roads, he's doing a pretty good job anyway, but you know, it gives you so much joy just seeing your child grow. But I was thinking about what's given me the greatest joy. And it wasn't hard, because instantly I thought, you know what gives me the greatest joy as a mum? When my kids obey me. That is the best. Like, that is the absolute best, when my kids actually do what I've asked them to do. It's almost like you get a bit shocked, but then you go, no, this is the plan. They're meant to obey me. And it's just really, like, even this week, right? And I knew I was preaching this message. I put my eldest son to the test. He gets the apple juice out of the fridge, right? And he knows you don't drink from the apple juice container. But he looks at me, catches my eye, right? Unscrews the lid, and he's looking as though he's about to do it. And I'm like, No, you will not drink from that. And he's got this massive smile on his face, like, am I going to obey her? Right? And he's got the apple juice. I'm like, no, don't you do that. That's gross, right? He goes, there's enough for a glass in here. I said, no, there's not. There's more. You can just pour yourself a glass. There will be left over. He goes, no, there won't. Anyway, he obeyed me, but he thought, I'm going to take it a step further and I'm going to prove myself right. So he gets a glass to prove that there was one glass, and literally, right, he pours it into the glass, and then it went to the very top of the glass. Would you believe? It was almost like it was about, and we're watching this moment, and I'm like, that gets on the floor, you're cleaning it up, and then with cheek in his eyes, he just drinks it up. But he drank it out of the glass, not out of the bottle, and then the bottle was empty, and he could have actually drank it out of the bottle. But anyway, he obeyed me, which is really good, and it made me feel really happy. And that's what I actually want to speak about this morning. I want to speak about obedience. That is not a nice word, is it? Oh, none of us like to obey particularly children. But I was reading actually in the Bible recently, going through the book of Exodus, and reading about the Israelites and the relationship that God had with the Israelites, very similar to parents and children. And this story pretty much struck me. So when you read through the book of Exodus, basically it starts off with the birth of Moses, born at a time when the king had actually said, I want all the baby boys killed, thrown into the River Nile. And Moses was very fortunate that he had a mum who prayed, a father who was godly, and they came together and they actually heard from God. And God spoke to them and gave them a plan and said, I want you to make a basket of reeds, and I want you to put your baby in that basket and put that basket in the River Nile. And so they did that. They followed through with that. And long story short, baby Moses is found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he's brought up in the palace, and he learns about the customs and the culture of Egypt. But then, you know, he finds out and realizes he's a Hebrew. He runs away, and then God actually encounters Moses, and he speaks to him, and he says, Moses, I'm going to use you to bring the Israelites that are in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, and I'm going to use you to lead them out into the promised land, and you're going to actually need to trust me. You're going to need to listen to me, and I'm going to use you, right? So Moses does that. They, you know, we all know the story of the Red Sea. The miracle happens. Moses holds up his staff. The Red Sea parts. And these guys, they go through. They turn around. Their enemy is completely destroyed. They go to the promised land. And the story I'm about to share this morning happens about a month after they have entered into the promised land. Now, you'd think these guys, right, they've just entered into freedom. You would think that these guys would be like, Moses, we are so grateful for you. Thank you for going ahead of us, for being a great leader. You are so good that you've been, you know, you've heard from God, you've sacrificed, you've trusted God, you've humbled yourself, you've done all these things so that we can actually be taken away from being in a place of bondage and slavery. But unfortunately, the Israelites don't respond like that. In fact, instead, this is what they say to Moses, and we'll pick it up in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 3 to 4. And it says this. This is what the Israelites say to Moses. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. Oh, thanks for your gratefulness, guys. That's real good. Yep, they moaned. There, we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death, right? And poor Moses is like, oh, here we go. I mean, I've just brought you from a place where you were bound, but all you think is about food. Like, they honestly were letting their tummies talk. And I think sometimes we're guilty of that too. But they let their tummies do the talking and do the leading. And so then, right, Moses goes to the Lord, and then the Lord responds to Moses with a plan. And I love this. It says, God says to Moses, look. I love that. Just look. All right? Look. I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. Awesome plan, right? So Moses communicates to the Israelites, and there's just a little bit of an instruction that Moses gives to the Israelites. He's got all ears, right? And he says in verse 26, you may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day, all right? That's fairly obvious. Okay, no food on the ground on the Sabbath. Verse 27 says this, and some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. Oh, that's strange, isn't it? There won't be any food on the ground that day. Well, let's go out anyway and see if there's food. Like, hello? There's not going to be any food there, right? And then the Lord says in verse 28, right, and he asks Moses this, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? And, you know, I read that and I thought, you know, sometimes I think parents feel like that. Sometimes I think mums feel like that. you know, when you've basically gone around the house and you've gone, can you tidy your bedroom? Can you pick up your shoes? Can you throw away what's dead in your lunchbox? Can you do the recycling, make your bed, pick up your toys and empty the dishwasher? Can you go and do those things? And then you go in and the beds aren't made. The room's a disaster. There's shoes everywhere. In fact, you're tripping over them. When my kids were younger, Lego. I mean, oh, wow, Lego. Like, I'd say, pack up your Lego, and then I'd step on one. Oh, my gosh. That was, yeah, okay. Moving on. Doesn't bring back good memories. So glad my kids are teenagers and they don't play with Lego. Anyway, right? And so, you know, you're walking through the house and, you know, can you pick up Molly's poo? Molly's the dog. Our kids don't poo in the backyard. The dog does. You know, can you do... And then you go outside and there's, like, poo everywhere and every... Not everywhere, okay, maybe one or two guys. But, you know, like, everything you've asked, they don't do. And you think, like, when will these people... How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? Like, it's really not that hard. It's really not that hard. But I find myself saying this, and, you know, then it's really refreshing when obedience happens. I was in the kitchen recently, and I was cooking dinner, and we had some, like, dirty dishes on the sink, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I just need to create some room. And I'd just given a task to my older brothers, to my older sons. And so they'd just done something for me. And my youngest, I was aware that he was playing the PS4. So I'm like, I don't normally get him to unpack the dishwasher, but he's turning 10. He's ready. And so I turn around. And by the way, I need to let you know that I have asked permission to share this story. And I was told, if it's for God, you can do it. So this is for God, right? So anyway, I'm like, Levi. So he doesn't respond. There's nothing. So then I give him the benefit of the doubt, as we do. And I'm like, maybe he didn't hear me. So turn up the volume of my voice. Levi. Nah, still no response. So then my voice completely changes. Levi, come in the kitchen right now. So I hear these very, very disgruntled footsteps coming in, and he lands in the kitchen. He says, yes, Mum. And I say, I need you to unpack the dishwasher. And he says, well, I don't normally do that. And I go, yes, I know, but I'm asking you to do it today. And he goes, what are Ethan and Harrison doing? And I say, well, actually, I've given them a job and they've already finished that. I need you to do this. And he goes, well, I don't want to and I don't like it. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but you need to do it, right? So then he opens up the dishwasher and he opens up the racks and he starts doing it, right, putting things away. And then he's got a plate. And he's like, where do these go? And I go, they go pretty much in the same cupboard they've been for the last 20 years. And I understand you're not quite 10, but they pretty much go in the same spot, right? So then he opens up the cupboard and he puts the plates away. And then he gets a glass and he goes, well, I can't reach these. And I said, well, I can't either. So then I just said, work it out, because I do, right? So then he puts the glasses away, finally gets it done, and then he closes it up, closes up the drawer, and he says, I didn't like that. And I say to him, yes, I know you didn't like that, but there's one more thing you forgot to put away. And he says, what? And he looks around the kitchen. I said, your bad attitude belongs in the bin. And he's like, oh, okay, right. And then he walks off. But do you know, right, I continued cooking. He went off. And I thought, we can kind of laugh about that. But then I felt the Lord speak to me and say, do you know, sometimes you were like that with me, Janine. And I went, oh. And we can. Do you see what I did there? I included all of you. We can do that with God. We hear from God, but then we're doing something that's too important to kind of like stop and listen to him. So we delay, we procrastinate. Then we hear from God and he tells us to do something, gives us an instruction. So we end up obeying. But then we kind of go, well, that person's better at it than I am. And God says, no, I've asked you to do that, right? And then, you know, we'll say we don't know what we're doing when God's equipped us to actually do the task that he's given us. And then in the end, we end up obeying, but we do it with a really bad attitude. And it's kind of like, you know, we undo everything that God has called us to do. And, you know, so it's lovely when, you know, your kids obey you, but it's even lovelier when they obey you with a willing spirit. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, I want us to understand that, you know, as a mum, the reason why I want my kids to obey me is because I'm driven by my love for them. I love them so much, I want them to have the best life there possibly is. And so therefore, because I have a little bit of life experience and I know a little bit more than they do, I want them to be able to trust me so that they actually listen to me and obey me and follow through with the instructions that we give them so that they can actually walk forward into a successful life. And God actually is the same with us. You know, I don't want to raise spoiled brats. You know, I don't want to raise kids that are entitled and selfish and self-absorbed and greedy and just a menace to society. I don't want that. And God doesn't want that either. You know, I care about as a mum the condition of my kids' heart. I care about what's coming out of their mouth. I care about who and what they're listening to. I care about where they're going and who they're hanging around, their future, their reputation. It matters to me that they know the gifts that God's given them and that they actually are operating in that. But ultimately, I want them to know that they are truly loved and treasured, right? But it got me thinking, if that's how I think as a mum, then how much more does God think that towards us, the people that He loves? He loves us. So He cares about the condition of our hearts. He cares about what's coming out of our mouth. He cares about what we're listening to, who we're listening to, where we're going, who we're hanging around, our future, our reputation, that we're finding our gifts and operating in them, and ultimately that we know we are truly treasured and loved by Him. That is what God wants. You know, today I don't want to talk about the kids. I don't want to talk about the Israelites. I actually want to talk about us. Us collectively, us together as the church, you and me, children of God, and how we can actually apply this to our lives. You know, God does have a plan and a purpose for every one of us, a unique plan, a unique purpose, and He's actually gifted you with exactly what you need to be able to outwork that plan and that purpose for your life. But there's one critical thing that He requires of you that plan would actually go forward, and that is obedience. Obedience. We've got to obey God. So today I'm going to talk about four things that obedience requires. And the first one is listening. Oh, we love it, don't we? Listening. This scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their body." You know, the Bible says, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully. You know, sometimes I feel like we are on the PS4 in our relationship with God, right? And here we are. We've got the game of life that we're playing and we're looking straight at it, and then Jesus walks in the lounge room and we acknowledge Jesus. We say, "Hi, Jesus." And He goes, "Hi, Janine." And I'm like, "How you going?" He says, "Good." And then He says, "I've got something for you to do right now." And I say, "Oh, what's that?" And He says, "There's a person that needs to hear about me. There's an opportunity right now where you can go and share the gospel and tell them about how much I love them, and I need you to do it right now." And I go, "That's fantastic. What a great opportunity. All right, I'll just finish this game." And then I'm playing my game. 40 minutes later, I win the game. Awesome. And I turn around to Jesus and I say, "Oh, Jesus, I just won my game. How good is that?" And then He turns to me and I say, "Oh, now where is that person?" And He says, "They're gone." And I miss an amazing opportunity that I could have shared my faith because I wasn't listening properly. You know, listening requires us to stop what we're doing. When God speaks to us, if we've got an open heart and an open mind, we would be smart to actually stop what we're doing when God speaks to us and pay attention to what He is saying. Listening also requires us to be in close proximity. You know, when I was reading in Exodus, when Moses was hearing from God, it was actually a voice coming from a burning bush. And the Bible says that Moses moved closer to the burning bush. You know, there's something very powerful about when you move closer in your relationship with God. When you move closer to Him, it means that you are making a deliberate decision to pay attention to what God is saying to you. He's got something for you. But sometimes we are just so caught up in our own world and in our own life that we actually don't stop and pay attention to what God is wanting to tell us. Also, a powerful tool for listening is listening with our eyes. You know, I will sometimes actually, and particularly when my kids were little, I actually used to get their attention and I'd grab their little chin, right, and just gently, and they'd be like going, and here's my face, and they're like going like this, right, because they know the power of actually listening with their eyes. And I would say to them, listen to mummy with your eyes, because we can listen with our ears but actually not be listening because our eyes are everywhere. And so when you listen with your eyes, it means that you're actually paying attention and listening properly. You know, another way that we can listen carefully is to not have other noises in our life that are louder than the voice of God. And we can be very guilty of that when we allow opinions and what people say to us to become more important than actually what God wants to say to us. So we need to make sure that God's voice is the loudest voice. And we need to make sure all distractions are gone. It's so easy to be distracted when you're spending time with God. But again, it's really important for us to be specific and intentional and put aside the time to make sure that those distractions aren't there. So, listening is actually a skill. Stephen Covey says this: most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. I know I am so guilty of that. But if we can actually start to apply that to our lives, you will find that what it does is in your relationships, right, particularly in your relationship with God, it actually adds value. Because when somebody knows that they are being listened to, it makes them feel important, that what they're saying is actually worthy and highly valued by the listener just simply by taking that time to listen. I've got a bit of a joke for you. I shared it with the 9 a.m. service and literally no one laughed. And I thought, okay. And it's really funny because I don't think they listened to it properly. So you guys, I'm giving you a bit of a heads up, right? And you are a little bit more awake, right? Being the 11 o'clock service, but listen carefully. A young man walked into a job interview. He sat down and the man conducting the interview asked, "What's your biggest weakness?" The young man replied, "I'm a great listener." You guys got it, I think. Anyway, moving on. So what I'm going to do is just give you four listening activities, all right, that you can do throughout the week, all right, in your conversations. I even noticed in the foyer between services, people were really listening and looking and giving eye contact and not interrupting. So let's put these into practice straight away and they'll really help, all right? So number one, always maintain eye contact with a person while they're speaking. Very important, all right? This prevents you from drifting off in your own thoughts. It's so easy when someone's talking to you and you're like, "Oh no, tonight we've got that spicy chicken dish and I didn't get the chicken, far out." Yep. "Oh, okay, so your mum's in hospital? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Oh, flip and the asparagus to go with it. I mean, you know, that's what happens with our thoughts. And I'm being honest to you guys, right? You're probably all very godly and you listen carefully. That's what happens. Number two, mentally try and repeat what they're saying back to yourself, okay? So when they're speaking, you're giving them eye contact, actually say back in your mind what they have spoken to you about. And number three, don't interrupt while they're speaking. You guys are amazing listeners, right? Amazing. And number four, once you've listened, then you can actually repeat back the conversation that you've had and ask questions. So that's how you can be an active listener. But we can also apply this in our relationship with God, right? Always maintain eye contact so that your thoughts don't distract you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep your thoughts under control so they don't go where they're not meant to. Number two, mentally try and repeat it. Now, the Bible says to meditate on the word day and night, right? When I do my devotions in the morning, literally, and I'll be honest with you, 5 minutes later, the Holy Spirit will say, "What have you just read, Janine?" And I'll go, "I can't remember." And someone else has the same experience, I can see. And literally 5 minutes later, it's like, what have I read in the Bible? This is terrible. And so what I do throughout the day and what I feel the Holy Spirit helping me with is reminding me what I have actually read, right? So I recall it and I repeat it in my mind. And then that is actually called meditating on the Word of God. And when I was in Bible college, I shared this story in the 9 a.m. and I was instantly corrected, which is fine, from someone who's familiar with farming, which I am not. And so I shared the story about how cows have three stomachs, but actually they have four, right? So meditation is a little bit like this, right? A cow basically digests its food, right, into the fourth stomach, but then it's regurgitated and then redigested, right? So that at the end of the digestion process, what is actually retained is the amount that they can actually swallow. Does that make sense? So meditation, right? When we meditate on the Word of God, we read the Bible, right? We read it, and then we regurgitate it. We actually bring it back to our memory. Okay, what have I just read? How can this apply to my life, right? And then we digest it. But then we do it again throughout the day and then again throughout the day. And before you know it, if you do that over and over and over and over and over again, the Word of God will literally change and transform your life. So let's all be cows. Anyway, number three, don't interrupt God. I feel like so many times God will speak to us and we go, "Oh, yep, I've got it, God. Yep, I'm on it. Yeah, I'm on to it. Great." And God's like, "I actually haven't finished. I actually haven't finished telling you the full story. But you go right ahead and see how you go with that," right? Don't interrupt God. And number four, once you've listened, go and pray and ask God the questions you don't understand. "But God, what about this? I don't understand that." And He will show you. So, what does obedience require? Listening. Number two, humility. Humility. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." Did you know that you have the ability to do that? It's called neuroplasticity, right? It's when your thoughts want to go down a destructive path. The Bible actually says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when your brain starts to have some negative thoughts and go down a negative path, a destructive path, you actually, by just simply making a decision, have the power to stop that thought, right? Capture it. Make it obey Christ, right? And then think good things, godly things. You have the power to do that, right? We have the ability to do that because that's how God has wired our brains. How cool is God, right? So you can only do that though when you humble yourself before him. Because if pride is an obstacle to knowing God, then humility is the key to get to know him. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we want to produce fruit and be successful, then we have to actually embrace humility. It's the total opposite to how our world operates. So I want to quickly look through what does a humble person look like. Number one, a humble person prays. They understand that God has all knowledge, all understanding. And so we humble ourselves when we pray. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Do you know, sometimes I have conversations with people and they say, "It feels like God just doesn't hear me." And you know, depending on my relationship with them, right, sometimes I get real and I say, maybe there's some pride, because pride is an obstacle. And the Bible says when you humble yourself, right, that God will hear from heaven. But maybe God is not hearing you because pride is in the way. And so we actually need to be really good at recognizing pride in our lives. Have I still got friends here today? Hopefully. What else does a humble person look like? A humble person asks for help and advice. They don't just think they know it all, right? They're not the expert on everything. They actually ask for help and advice. They don't just see things from their own perspective. They regularly address, recognize, and shut down pride, as we said earlier. A humble person is selfless. They put others first and they follow Christ's example. And Christ did this so well. In fact, we read in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Wow. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness, and now he has been given the name above the greatest of all names, Jesus Christ. You know, I want to ask you, when was the last time you actually said to God, "God, I don't want to do that, but I'll do it because I want to obey you, and I'm going to humble myself because I know you know best, and I'm going to do it with a great heart and a willingness." So we've got to listen. If we want to obey God, we've got to be good listeners. We've got to humble ourselves. And number three, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing. Recently in my devotions, I was reading Psalm 51, and it's a bit of a favorite, right? It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. And basically the scripture is King David. I was about to call him Pastor David. King David writing after he had been found out of sin that was in his life. And so when we read it, it basically says, "Let my passion for life be restored." You know, that's just real talk. Sometimes we can lose passion for life. Here he is saying, "Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you give me. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say," whatever you say. Right? That's what David was asking for. And the reason why he wrote that psalm was because a prophet actually came to him and sat him down and decided and was used by God to actually share the story of this particular man. And so he sits down, they have a cup of tea together, and well, who knows, maybe it doesn't really matter what they were drinking at the time. Anyway, they sit down together, and the prophet Nathan says to David, "There's this guy, David, and what's happened is he saw this very attractive, beautiful woman. Only problem is she was married. And so he decided in his heart that he wanted this woman. And so the length that he went to was he made sure that her husband would be on the battlefield and that he would be the front line so that he would deliberately be killed. And so this woman lost her husband because he died. He was killed by this man. But then this man has now married this woman and committed adultery with her. And it's really bad. It's really bad, David. And so David, he gets fired up. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die." I mean, you know, this is like King David. He's just appalled at the thought that somebody would do this. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, right, Nathan says to David, "David, you are that man. You are that man I'm talking about. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and you've stolen his wife.'" And David just comes before the Lord and he realizes what he's done wrong. And he writes the psalm that says, "Help me be willing to obey you. Bring me close to you again, God. I want to actually be willing to obey you." You see, God, David loved God. He loved God. You read the book of Psalms. There is no question David's love for God. David knew the commands of God. He knew the commands of God. He knew what was right and what was not right. But here's the thing. He wasn't willing to obey. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of that. We know God. We know what God expects from us. We know what God is asking for us. But we kind of decide to take the path of just going with a blind eye and just not looking. He was shocked when he realized that that was him. And what's scary is, you know, when sin is alluring us, we can fall into that trap and then become so blinded that we don't realize we're walking in sin. And it takes a godly person to come along and say, "Hey, you've got to get rid of this in your life." And that's what Nathan did. God used that prophet to actually reveal what was in David's life. And what that led him to was he understood and realized he just wasn't willing to obey God. But that all changed. And he decided to be willing because he wanted to obey God. So if we want to be obedient as Christians, and I know we do, we've got to listen. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to be willing. And finally, we need to trust God. The most effective way to obey is that we trust that God has got our best in his heart, and he does. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 is a really well-known passage of scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, follow him, and he will direct your path." God cannot direct you if you don't trust him. And I'm sure there are many people here and you've had your trust broken by people who, you know, supposedly love you. Don't let that affect your relationship with God. Many times it can. But can I encourage you, work through that, because if it affects your relationship with God, then he's not going to be able to direct you, because if you can't trust God, you can't be directed. You know, when there's been a resistance in our parenting and there have been times when our boys just, you know, have refused to obey us, and that's a rare occasion. I've got to be conscious, and I want to honour my boys here today. It can't be easy having mum talk about your family on the platform, but we have amazing boys and I do want to honour them today. But, you know, when we have some times in our family when, you know, there's been some disobedience, instead of pointing the finger and just going, you know, "That's it, I've had enough, we're going to do this, this and this and this to you, like, you're in so much trouble and that's it," and walk off, what I found the most effective way is actually, yes, to bring punishment, right? There are consequences to bad decisions and disobedience, right? But actually we sit down and we say, okay, and we make sure that we understand what life is like in their shoes. Because, yeah, we've been through teenage years, but many, many years ago. And it's good to actually just sit down and reason together. And what happens is when we do that, I see a shift, because what I'm doing is I'm earning their trust. I'm reminding them that I want the best for their life, that I'm actually doing this because I truly, truly love them. And you know, God does the same with us. Jesus saw us in our plight. He saw us just messed up by sin, and he actually came to this earth and stepped into our shoes and became a man, and he humbled himself in obedience to his Father so that we could actually live a life on this earth, right, of freedom, of blessing, relationship with God. He made the way for us. I love this scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And this is how God is. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Isn't that amazing? That's what God has for us. That's how he works with us. When we're messing up our lives, you know, all we need to do is just come to him and just say, "God, I'm sorry. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to humble myself. I'm ready and willing to obey you. And I do. I trust you. I trust that you love me. And I trust that you're going to take me to my best life." That's what God has for each and every one of us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and I want to finish with this, says this: "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." He has got the best life for you and for others who don't know him. And he wants to use us to get the word out, to spread the word. He wants us to obey him.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, "I will take their place." So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, "Come back into relationship with me." Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.